Got a year ahead of us now. Be great to see what God does as the days unfold and come back in another year and give praise to God's evident work in each of our hearts and lives. That would be an awesome thing. Before I get started this morning, Matt Brewer came in and said that he wanted me to tell you all how much he appreciates the love and support that you have shown to he and Krista. most of you know Krista was involved in an automobile accident almost a year ago and was in a coma for, my goodness, how long was that, Matt? 3 months. And God miraculously brought her out of that coma, and she is... been hospitalized. She's still trying to gain use of her body again, and but the church has tried to reach out and look, care, and Matt wants me to tell you he's thankful, and we want you to know that we love you. We love you and Krista, and we want to help you guys in whatever possible way that we can, and it's great to see you today, Matt. Thanks for being here. Life can bring some pretty hard stuff. God never promised that he'd deliver us from all hardship and difficulty. He promised he'd walk with us through it all. And he is a faithful God to do that. And so, we are in between studies of two different letters. We just finished the study of 1 Corinthians, the end of last year, and we're going to start 2 Corinthians. But between those times, we put together a few messages prior to Christmas, and we had some Christmas-oriented messages. And then last week, talked about really just trying to refresh the purpose of Norwood Bible Church. And why we're here, what we really believe God has called us to do. And so last week we started that. I'm going to do part two this week and then part three, which will probably be the final week, next week of that. And then, Lord willing, we will embark on our study of 2 Corinthians together. I feel much more at home in one of the books of the Bible. Unfolding that is... what my heart really finds more comfort in doing this. But there are times when I feel like I've got to really talk to some issues and address some subjects, and we want to do so in a biblical way. We want these things to be expressed in a way that truly are honoring to God and the consistent testimony of his word contextually. So I'm going to be going through several different passages of scripture today. So the message is not from a particular text, but will reference varieties of texts. And my encouragement to you is to take note of them, write them down, and hopefully you will find them to be useful in your own heart as well as in your own life as it relates to sharing God's truth. Norwood Bible Church, we do have a purpose statement, and our purpose statement is that we exist to make known the glory of God in all of life for the delight and satisfaction of all peoples. We do not believe that our purpose applies to just a select few people, a particular demographic or something of that nature, or racial qualification. This is our message of the gospel. Hope is for all peoples. And we want that message to go out throughout the globe. We are wanting our church to be a supporting presence behind missionaries who are taking this gospel message to all kinds of peoples throughout this globe. But it also means that you and I need to be diligent about sharing that where we are and making that light known. Lori and I were engaged in a conversation earlier this week, and we were talking about this passage in Matthew where Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. We exist as a church by God's design to make known his glory. You as individuals are part of this church, and as individuals of this church, your role is to take the light of gospel glory and grace out into the world in which you live and shine. Why in the world would we want to hide that light? We want to make that light known. We want the very essence of who we are in Christ to be made known to people. We want people to be able to see that we are resting and rejoicing and trusting the sufficiency of God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. And we want them to sense that that's a real part of our heart. So, making known the glory of God in all of life is accomplished by all of us embracing this as our responsibility. And we as a church, if you or out on the back table, you'll see, or the table out in the entryway, there's these ministry information notebooks. All this information is available on the website, so you don't have to have it in a hard copy form. You can get it on the website. But in this, under tab 2, is this depiction of salvation by gospel grace, our justification, which is what this graph represents, and then sanctification, which is what this graph represents. And those are both up there at the top, justification on the left, sanctification on the right. We'll get more into that eventually next week as far as sanctification. Today, I want to talk about the reality of gospel truth as it's associated with our justification before Almighty God. And that in our justification, God wants evangelism to take place. And the way that evangelism takes place is the gospel has to be shared. And we want to live like the light that God has given us to live. But living that light doesn't mean that we don't ever speak. And speaking the truth of the gospel is a very important thing. Letting people know from our mouths what we believe in. There are some of you that I know are really big football fans, right? Yeah. And on any given Sunday, you'll wear your jersey to church, especially if your team is playing. And a lot of times that's Bronco, blue, or orange. Right, James? But, you know, it doesn't take too long to be around a Bronco fan to know that they're a Bronco fan. And it's not just by the shirt they wear. Because typically they're talking about this stuff. We talk about what's important to us. If you enjoy fishing, you typically talk about fishing. You know, if you enjoy badminton, you talk about badminton. If you enjoy underwater basket weaving, you probably talk about underwater basket weaving. There's something that I'm hoping that there are things that you enjoy doing and you take delight in those things. But really, one of the things that ought to be a significant manifestation of our lives is the gospel that God has given us by his grace through Christ, and that we are delivered as his people and we have the privilege of making that known. It is our joy to communicate this gospel. And what I hope to be able to do for you today is to give you ways of which that can happen. So, as you see this progression, we evangelize through gospel presentation. We encourage people to take that gospel message to their heart through comprehending its truth. So there's a comprehension of the gospel that's important. When that is received and understood, then it starts to take on this manifestation of transformation. So we equip one another in the church to be transformed by God's gospel grace. And then we engage in gospel ministry as we share that gospel truth with other people. So you kind of see that the end of engaging connects to the beginning of evangelizing. But we have this threefold description of a true follower of Jesus Christ in the scripture. There are three identifiable qualities that describe followers of Jesus in the New Testament. And they are repeatedly seen in this light. There is a comprehension of gospel truth. There's a transformation by that gospel truth. And then there's a communication of that gospel truth. Those three things are consistently evident. The idea that we can somehow be a disciple and only understand the message is not a biblical understanding. This gospel truth has got to be entering into our minds, to our hearts, and transforming our lives. And the transformation of that and being conformed to the likeness of Jesus manifests itself, and we start to communicate these truths that are so helpful and delightful to our hearts and lives. But today, I want to focus our attention on the comprehension of gospel truth. As these points are presented, if you're here and you're not sure where you stand with God, then hopefully these things would help that. Help you to understand where you are in your relationship with Almighty God through the work of Jesus Christ. For those of us who know that we are God's children, that we have been redeemed of the Lord, and that we stand in the righteousness of Christ, what is it that we need to understand and communicate, and what should we acknowledge readily? Please take each of these passages that I present to you today, and I encourage you to look at them, and not only look at them in their context. See that these are absolutely flowing out of the context in which they were presented, but applicable to our hearts and lives as it relates to gospel truth. So what does the comprehension of gospel truth entail? First point, the gospel is intimately connected with God's grace through the work of Jesus Christ. If we're going to talk about gospel truth, we're talking about God the Father, who has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into this earth as the Savior and Redeemer, and there is no acknowledgement of the gospel that doesn't intimately connect that truth with Jesus and the work that he's done. Why is that important? When you think about God, what is it about God that should enter our hearts and minds? God's righteousness is violated by man's sinfulness, and God's justice cannot let it go unpunished. We believe that God is a holy and righteous God, righteous and just in all that he does. And so as a righteous God, his standard of righteousness cannot be set aside. It has to be fulfilled. He's a God of justice. So sin must be punished. You can't ignore sin, sweep it under the carpet, and say, well, God could be okay, you know, by just dealing with this and putting it away. No, he can't. When we violate his righteous standards, justice has to be realized. And justice will be realized in one of two ways, and only one of two ways. We will either spend eternity in hell as just recompense for our sin against a holy and righteous God, or Jesus bears our punishment on the cross. Sin must be punished. It'll be punished one of two ways. We are blessed to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, the one who took our punishment and satisfied God's righteous standard. God's law that was given through Moses and was proclaimed as the law of righteousness as it was presented was not presented as a performance standard, but to reveal the desperate condition of each man and each woman. It's very common for people to say, if you read the Old Testament, and you go to the Old Testament, people in the Old Testament got right with God through the law. But I'm here to tell you that that is not what the Bible teaches. People never got right with God through the law. Salvation has always been by God's grace, through faith, trusting in God's mercy alone and nothing else. The law was given to expose sinfulness and help people to recognize how desperately dependent on God they must be for their righteousness. And then the law became that way that they manifested their faith, trying to walk in obedience and doing the things that God would have us to do. You and I today are not saved by what we do. We're saved by what Christ has done for us. And when we recognize that and receive that, then we find ourselves living out our faith by obedience. Our obedience doesn't save us. Our obedience is the manifestation that we are saved. We want to honor God. We want to live for God. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. One of the most critical things that we've got to understand in order to really appreciate the gospel of Jesus Christ is this: you can't be good enough. You cannot be good enough to earn God's favor. Going to church is not going to make you pleasing in God's sight. Turning over new leaves and trying to live a good, proper life is not what's necessary. You need a righteousness that exceeds your own. And unless our righteousness exceeds that of the most supreme religious people, we're not going to make it. Where does our righteousness come from? It comes from God's gift to us in Jesus Christ. That's our hope. That's where we reside. Those without the revelation of God's written law have the law of God written on their hearts. Even though some people have never read the Bible, don't really understand what God says, in their hearts they know they've done wrong because God has given every man a conscience. And there are times when you do things and you go, that wasn't the right thing to do. Where does that come from? It's not just your upbringing. God has brought that to your heart because he wrote that law in you. And you become more deadened and desensitized to that as you sin against that conscience. But that conscience is real and it's there. And it shows you that you are one who God holds accountable. You're not going to stand before God and say, I never did anything wrong. God will rehearse all the things that he knows that you did right into your mind. And he will show you your accountability. You won't be able to say, oh, I never read that. I'm not guilty. God's going to say, you violated your conscience repeatedly. You are guilty. That's all that it's going to take. So claiming that I'm a good person or that God's a loving God and he won't be mean to me on the last days, not going to mean anything on the day of judgment. You will be held accountable for who you are and what you've done against God's righteous and holy standard. God's plan to bring salvation to mankind demands a sinless human sacrifice. Demands somebody to be offered on our behalf, because you and I as sinners cannot be made right with God on our own. A sinless sacrifice, a sinless human sacrifice is absolutely necessary. Because all men are born in sin in Adam, God sent his son conceived by the Holy Spirit to a human mother, Mary. That's what we just celebrated in Christmas, right? God incarnate, sent to this earth. Prior to the birth of Jesus, Joseph recognized that Mary was pregnant. He was just dumbfounded by that. He's like, oh my gosh, what in the world's going on here? And he's sitting there trying to decide what he's going to do. And he's considering divorcing her and putting her aside, ending the betrothal period, pushing it away, and letting her go off. And he receives a vision. In Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and following, it says, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God sent his son. God sent his son, born of woman, outside of the curse of sin. Jesus is conceived, God with us. God taking on humanity so that he could be that human, perfect sacrifice for our sin. The way Jesus provides salvation is by offering himself as a sin offering, appeasing the wrath of God by his death on the cross. Why did God send his son? To die on the cross for our sins. We could not take care of our sin on our own. We could not do enough good things. Our sin has to be cleansed. The justice and righteousness and the wrath of God has to be appeased. It has to be removed. And Jesus was the way for that to be done. In Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 25, it says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who has sinned and fallen short of God's glory? Is there anyone that that doesn't apply to? We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all done something wrong. We've all lied. We've all done things that evidence the sinfulness of our heart. We've all sinned and fall short of God's glory. But we're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. God sent his son to be this sin offering, a propitiation, it is called. He came to be our redeemer, to buy us back to God, pay that penalty, and he is a propitiation. What the word sometimes is translated, an atoning sacrifice. An atoning sacrifice basically has two ideas behind it. Expiation, which is the removal of guilt and sin and the stain. So there's forgiveness and cleansing. But also propitiation, which is the appeasement of the wrath of that just God. Jesus came in that way, and he is both things for us. He is that cleansing work through the blood work that he did on the cross, and he appeases God's righteous wrath against us by the work that he did. And we trust Jesus so that we can be right with God. And Jesus gives us what we could not do on our own. He gives us a righteous standing. He gives us his righteousness that's credited to us. And so now we can stand before a righteous God clothed in him. We see Jesus as our glorious Savior. So Jesus is the gift of God's saving grace, and his person and work must be received by faith. We've got to believe this, trust this. Second point, people must understand and trust solely in the work of Jesus. People must understand and trust solely in the work of Jesus. We live in a world where tolerance is the key word. Everybody needs to be tolerant. And nobody should think that they have some exclusive right to anything. Exclusivity is something that is just shunned in our society. But make no mistake, the way of Jesus Christ is absolutely exclusive. The way to God through Jesus is the only way. There must be an understanding that the only way to be made right with God is through Jesus Christ. Your sincerity doesn't matter. People can be sincere and wrong, and it will mean their judgment. There aren't a multitude of pathways to God's heaven. There's one way. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." This is the clear testimony of Jesus. You're not going to get there any other way. You've got to come only through the work of Jesus Christ. All these other religions, all these other ways are wrong. And there's lots in quote-unquote Christianity that's absolutely misguided. We're trusting in God's grace to us alone through Christ alone, by faith alone, and that's how we get right with God, and it is only through Jesus Christ that that is realized. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says this, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." See, there's no other way for salvation to take place other than in Jesus. We can't say, well, if people are sincere and maybe their religion is wrong, but if they're sincere, it's going to be okay. It won't be okay. It's our responsibility to communicate the way, the truth, and the life in Jesus. Accepting that, abiding in that, and communicating that. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross as our sin bearer is realized by God's grace alone through faith alone. It's not about what we do. Salvation is not a cooperative effort. This is the work of Almighty God on our behalf. And thank him for his grace and mercy. Thank him that he has been kind to us in such a fashion. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Paul says, I preached the gospel to you. You accepted that message at one point. That means they've been saved. But there's also a sense in which the gospel says we're being saved. We're continuing to walk in his grace and being delivered from our fleshliness and delivered from our sinfulness on an ongoing basis. And there's another sense in which we will be saved in the future because Jesus is going to come and deliver us. So we've been saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. And how do we know that this is the case? Because we abide faithfully in this pathway. We persevere through these things. Unless we believe in vain. Unless this is not a characteristic of our life, which proves that the faith wasn't real to begin with. God wants us to recognize how important this is. And Paul says in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for your sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture." This is of first importance. The work of Christ is what we're relying on. That Jesus came to this earth, that he died on the cross. He poured out his life unto death so that we could be free. He died according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was in that tomb for 3 days, proving he was in fact very dead. And then realizing that he had paid that penalty through his righteous life and death, he was resurrected on the third day according to the Scriptures, showing that he was victorious and the power of the resurrection is now available for us who trust Jesus Christ by faith. We have the ability to live for God, not by self-determination, but by the grace that he provides us, the power of the resurrection realized in your life and my life. We're not asking people to do this. We're asking people to receive this. It's what God has graciously provided through the work of his Son. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and following, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast." And let's be honest, if there's some way to find out how we can boast, we'll do it. We like to pat ourselves on the back and say, "You know, hey, I contributed." No, you didn't. You've been saved by grace through faith, and it's not of your own doing. It's a gift from God. It's not the result of your works, so that no one can boast. That means shut up and receive what God has given you in Jesus. That's my paraphrase. It's like, trust what he has done. Believe him. It's his gift to you. You accept that. You trust that. You surrender to that. We are his workmanship. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. "But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." We're not saved by anything we do, folks. Nothing we do. We're saved by what God has done for us in Jesus. It's nothing we've done. You're not saved by your church membership. You're not saved by your religious performance. You're not saved by your baptism. You're not saved by your prayer. You're saved by God's grace to you in Jesus. Period. That's it. It's all provided by him. It's a reality here before it's ever a confession here. God makes that a truth. We trust him. We abide in that. Jesus Christ is mankind's only hope to be made right with God eternally. No hope exists outside of Jesus. Jesus is our hope. We're trusting in him. Third, understanding and believing are the result of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in the hearts of sinners to bring them to a place of humble dependence on Jesus as their only hope of life and forgiveness. Recognizing that the Holy Spirit is at work is a great comfort to us. realizing that we can trust the Spirit of God to do his work in the hearts of lives, not only of ourselves, but of other people. Prayerfully, we should share these truths, believing and relying on the ministry of the Holy Spirit to do this. It's not how slick you are in your presentation. It's not how well you can close the deal or draw in the net. This is the work of God, and it's his Spirit. You communicate truth, and you let God do his work. John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. Jesus, teaching his disciples, says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you." This is speaking of the Holy Spirit, the Helper, the one who comes alongside and does this work. "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me." They have to be convicted of their sin because, see, they're not trusting in Jesus. They're trusting in what they think they can do and what they can perform. And Jesus is saying, no, the Holy Spirit has to convict you of your sin because you don't believe in him. Concerning righteousness, because he says, "I go to the Father." Who can go to the Father? Only a righteous person. Jesus is the only one who's righteous, and he's going to the Father. So how are we going to get to the Father? Through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And judgment to come, because Satan stands condemned. He is the one who is going to be condemned justly, because the ruler of this world is judged. So we're convicted of the judgment that's coming. If we're not right with God through Jesus Christ, we're going to receive that judgment. That's what God's Spirit works to drive home to our hearts. So life and light in the Holy Spirit are the means by which we find our way to Jesus out of the dark and sinfulness of our lives. He provides us that direction. Romans chapter 8, verses 7 through 11. I told you I had a lot of scriptures, didn't I? Romans chapter 8, verses 7 through 11. "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." So it makes no point. There's just no sense in trying to get people to make a determination to do something better, to change their life and do it on their own and get right with God. They need to receive what God has to do, has done for them. "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." It doesn't say it will not. It says it cannot. The flesh doesn't have it. It's not possible. "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although your body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." How are we given the ability to live for God? By the indwelling power and presence of the Holy Spirit. He is at work in us. It's not us at work in us. It's him and his grace. He applies the power of the resurrection to our lives to give us victory over that old way of living, that old sinful, selfish way. That's the life that we're offered in Christ. This is what he's come to provide. Jesus made these incredible statements in John chapter 6. I think we would do well to try to understand what in the world could Jesus have meant by this. He says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all." What does that mean in the Greek? It means exactly the same thing. It's the Spirit that breathes life into us. The flesh is not a contributing part of this. The flesh is of no help at all. So the reality is God gives life. He's given us life who trust Jesus Christ. If we're going to be effective in sharing this message to people, we trust the Spirit of God to take this truth and drive it home. Get your eyes off of yourself, child of God. It's not about how slick you are in your presentation. I'm not trying to say you shouldn't try to be accurate. And I'm not trying to say you shouldn't try to be sensitive and loving and kind. Let the Spirit of God flow in your heart. But stop thinking it's about you. It's not about you. It's about God. It's about His grace. It's about His work as He shares this truth to the hearts of people. The Spirit is at work. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you, they are Spirit. They are life. It is the Spirit of God who gives us life and presses us into the full and finished work of Jesus for salvation. So understanding the truth of God in Jesus is essential to eternal life. When you look at this graph describes exactly what we're talking about here. A holy and righteous God, the Trinity symbol in the flame up above is what that's representing. A holy and righteous God works and moves towards sinful men. And what does He do? The Spirit of God convicts us of our sin. He points out our waywardness, our failings, our faults. We feel desperate because what can we do? We're condemned before a holy and righteous God. And the Spirit is doing it. Is the Spirit doing this just to make us feel badly? No. He is taking that and He's pressing us into the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. There's no other hope for us other than trusting what Christ has done on the cross for our sins. That Jesus is our righteousness. We've got to believe that He paid the penalty for our sin so that we desperately need a Savior. Jesus comes as that Savior. He pours out His life unto death so that through the shedding of His blood, we can find forgiveness. And the Spirit of God then manifests and takes that and credits the righteousness of Jesus Christ to our lives. We give Jesus our sin. He gives us His righteousness. That's a wonderful exchange. That is awesome that God would do that for us. Now we stand before a God clothed in the very righteousness of Jesus, not by what we've done, but what He's done. And it is done. It is accomplished. It is sealed. We must understand and trust this gospel truth of Jesus. These things have got to be taken to our hearts and minds by the Spirit. We've got to trust that the Spirit of God does that in the hearts and lives of other people. The parable of the sower that Jesus shares. He describes the seed going out from the sower that falls on the path, hard-packed path. The birds come, take it away immediately. Describes some of the seed, which is really the gospel in this analogy, goes into the rocky places where there's jetties of rocks that are there. The seed falls in there. The soil is shallow. The sun beats on that in those rainy times, germinates the seed, but the sun beats on that and kills the plant. He says, this is like those who say, oh yeah, I want to follow Jesus. But then persecution and opposition arises and they die out. He says, then there's those that sown among the weeds and the thorns and it sprouts up, but along with it comes the weeds and the thorns. And Jesus says, that's like unto those who the cares and concerns and worries of this world just take their eyes off of God, take their eyes off of Jesus, and it just sucks the fruit-bearing power from the plant. There's no fruit. But he makes this statement. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 23. For what was sown on the good soil is the one who hears the word and understands it. You see, we've got to understand these things. There are a lot of people that say, oh, I know the Bible. I know the truth. But do you really understand it? Has it been taken to your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit? And how do you know if that's the case? Jesus says, they will produce fruit. Indeed, He bears fruit and yields in one case 100, in one case 60, in another 30. There's various levels of fruit production, but there is fruit production. Those who truly have the life of God show it by what they are doing. It's not that they are solidifying their salvation and earning their salvation. It is that they are showing that they are truly saved. No one is saved by works, but you can rest assured No one will be saved without them. Those were the words of Martin Luther. And I think he's biblically right. We will not be saved by what we do, but we will be saved, and then we will do these things because of God's grace and glory in our lives. Growing in the knowledge of God and Jesus is a characteristic of eternal life. Jesus, in John chapter 17, offers this high priestly prayer for his followers. And he makes the statement in verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. He doesn't say, now this is eternal life, endless days. He says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. We have been blessed to come into eternal life and receive the knowledge of God and Jesus. We are blessed in that knowledge, and we will be blessed for all eternity as we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our incredibly great and glorious God. Forever, we will continue learning glorious new things about our God. That is awesome to think about. That is awesome to contemplate, growing in the knowledge of God forever. The knowledge we are blessed to have is not that of intellectual sophistication. The Spirit of God grants a humble dependence on the person and work of Jesus that characterizes followers of Jesus in life throughout eternity. The Spirit of God works in us to help us to be humbly dependent upon who God is and what he provides for us. Humble dependence is what this gospel truth is all about. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus, with his disciples, it says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What do you think they're wanting to know? It's kind of like, what do I have to do to prove myself to be better than these guys? Right? Their comparative and competition is rooted in their hearts. We can kind of relate to that, can't we? It's like, okay, who's the greatest in the kingdom of God? Tell me what I need to do to be superior to my peers. That's the idea. At that time, his disciples came saying, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put them in the midst of them, and he said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." What Jesus is saying here is not that the gospel is simple to understand. That's not the point. What he's saying is that just as a child must humbly submit their safety and security and provision to someone else bigger and better than them, that's the way you have to come to God. It's not about what do I do to be superior. He says it's coming with humble dependence upon who God is for you in Jesus Christ. And unless you turn and become like little children, what he's trying to say is we need to humble ourselves. We need to depend on him. That means surrender to the sufficiency of our God, that his name is glorious, that his work is praised. Not ours, his. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves. Surrender and submit. This is what the Holy Spirit empowers us to do. So as we wrap things up today with this understanding of what gospel comprehension is about, let me just ask a few questions. Has God brought this comprehension of the gospel to your heart? There may be some people here that that's not been the case. You know, I just ask you, consider the claims of Scripture. If it's truth, ask God to make it known to you. Okay, I think God's a God of truth. I think God will stand in the midst of any questions asked to him. I don't think he's afraid of anyone. I don't think he's afraid of any question. So if what is said today may possibly be true, then I would ask you, ask God, help me to understand this. If this is true, if you are who that guy said you say you are, help me to understand that. Drive that home to my heart. That's what he's promised he will do. Seek him and you'll find him if you seek him with all your heart. If you're here and you know that that's where you are, you're standing in his righteousness, praise be to God. You have been called out and redeemed of the Lord. So let me ask another question. Are you comfortable with sharing these truths so that others might comprehend God's gospel grace? If we're not comfortable, we need to get comfortable. You say, what does that mean? That means you get to a point where you understand this, but you never get to the point where you don't trust the Spirit of God to give you the ability to shine as his light. It's not about being slick. It's about being surrendered. That's what God wants us to be, where we rest and we rely on the Spirit of God to empower us and equip us to be these faithful, shining lights of gospel grace in our world. You got people around you that don't know Jesus. We need to shine. We have family members that don't know Jesus. We need to shine. We have work associates that don't know Jesus. We need to shine. We have people in our neighborhoods that don't know Jesus. You and I, we've got to shine. There's going to be people that God brings across our path in need. And we will meet them, and we need to shine. We need to let them know whom we've believed in and why we've believed. And rejoice in that. I don't say that to put this oppressive burden on your shoulders. I hope that we go out of here with joy, saying, all right, God has empowered us, saved us, and given us this ability. Let's make his praise glorious. Finally, last question. Will you pray that God will help us all fulfill our gospel purpose as a church in Colorado Springs? We need to pray for one another. We need to pray that God will stir this up in us, that we will be that bright light, that God will use us, power us, and equip us. We need him. We need his grace. Pray for your brothers and sisters, as well as praying for yourself. But pray for us. Pray for all of us. Pray for your elders. Pray for your deacons. Pray for the Sunday school teachers. Pray for the small group leaders. Pray. We need to pray that God will stir us up and make his gospel grace shine out so that we will live out the reality of what we comprehend, and we will communicate that comprehension to other people. God, we pray your blessing on your church.